The passage of scripture which we've just read this evening is in many respects very remarkable. It's remarkable firstly because so many people have heard it. For around 100 years now, it has been one of the readings of the services of Lessons and Carols, which is broadcast each Christmas Eve from King's College, Cambridge. Well, it's not been broadcast for 100 years, but it's been read at King's College, Cambridge. And also, of course, at many other traditional carol services up and down the land. Secondly, though, this passage is remarkable because these verses give us a window into a profound spiritual reality. For the beginning of John's Gospel gives us a very rare glimpse of the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. In these verses, we're privileged because God reveals something of the Son of God before he took on human flesh, before he was conceived in the virgin's womb, and before he was born in the stable at Bethlehem. You see, the opening verses of John's Gospel take us back to the beginning of time. We're taken back to creation itself, for in verse 3 we read that all things were made through him, through the Lord Jesus. And without him, or through the Word, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Now the him in verse 3 is the person described as the Word in verse 1. And it's self-evident from the passage as a whole that the person we're talking about, the one who is the Word, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you had any doubt about that or any uncertainty, then look at verse 14, because it places the matter beyond doubt. For there we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In this passage then, we are taken back, as it were, in a time machine to the beginning of time, taken to the point of creation. And we see a fundamental truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, bringing everything into existence. But there's more. Because having been led back to the dawn of time, verse 1 invites us to go back further still. If you know the film Toy Story, you may remember that Buzz Lightyear claimed to be able to go to infinity and beyond. Well, the opening verse of this gospel here invites us to go back to the beginning and then look a little bit further. We're taken back to the beginning of time and then invited to peer beyond the horizon, as it were. For John takes us to a viewpoint where we can catch a glimpse of how things were before the first scintilla of time. Here in the first verse of John's Gospel, the scene is set, for we're told, in the beginning. In the beginning, we're told, was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Christ was. And what is more, we're told that in the beginning, Christ was with God. We're going to take a short while this evening to explore this just a little bit and see what we can learn from this remarkable verse which takes us back to the beginning, takes us back to see the Lord Jesus Christ with God. And we're going to do so under three headings. Firstly, we're going to see the relationship between Jesus and God. Then we're going to consider the experience of Jesus being with God. And then finally, the effect of the incarnation on that experience. So let's first think about the relationship between Jesus and God. And to understand this verse, we need to take a few minutes to think about the doctrine of the Trinity. And this isn't an easy concept to grapple with. You know, for many key doctrines of the Christian faith, we can turn in our Bible and find a proof text which sets it all out for us. But the problem is that Paul didn't write a letter to any of the early churches setting out a logical explanation of the Trinity. And in truth, there's no single section of Scripture which clearly articulates this doctrine to which we can turn. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is silent about it. With a little careful study, you can clearly see the truth of the Trinity all the way through the pages of the Bible, right from the opening of the Old Testament and into the New. You see, the Trinity is a difficult concept to grapple with, not because the truth is hidden from us. The reason that the Trinity is a difficult concept to grapple with is because it concerns God, and we are merely his creatures. Philosophically, it's always going to be a struggle for us as finite beings to comprehend our Maker. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that, among other attributes, God is immense, eternal, and incomprehensible. So perhaps it's not a surprise then that we struggle to get our minds round concepts which are literally out of this world. Now, people have tried all sorts of analogies to describe the Trinity, three-leafed clovers and other things. But all of these things will fail, because analogies that use things in the created world, if they're used to try and describe a divine creator, they will always fail. God is incomprehensible. We can't get our mind round him. And there's no way that we as finite creatures can describe God adequately. So therefore, when we think about God, we need to be careful to restrict ourselves to what God has revealed about himself to us. Now, the key idea of the Trinity is that there is one and only one true God, but that this one God has three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons are all one God, and because of this, one person of the Godhead doesn't rank above another. One isn't superior, for they are all equal in power and glory. The three persons who are one God are distinguished by their personal properties and the relationship that they have one to another. So, for example, although the Father is God and the Lord Jesus Christ is God, they are distinct. Within the being of God, one is the Father of the Son, and the other is the Son of the Father. And we see this truth in the passage we've just read. Look at verse 14 of the passage. We read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This verse shows us that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is distinct from God the Father. We see this because we're told that Christ, Jesus became, the Word became flesh, but the Father did not. And yet this verse also tells us that the glory of the Son is the same as the glory of the Father. It shows us that the Father and the Son are both God in the same sense. And if we were to turn our pages of John's Gospel a bit further, we would find in John 10:30, Jesus declaring, "I and my Father are one." And turn a few more pages in your Bible and you get to John chapter 12 and in verse 45. And Jesus says, "He who sees me sees him who sent me." All of these verses then teach us that the Son shares the same divine nature as the Father and the Holy Ghost. And not only that, these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are indeed one God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that all takes us back to the verse that we're looking at this evening. John chapter 1, verse 1. Because although the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh at his incarnation, he didn't become God then. He was already God. In John 1, 1, we haven't been led back to Bethlehem. In this verse, we haven't even been taken back to the beginning of time. In this verse, we are led back beyond that, as far as it's conceivable to be. In the beginning was the Word, it says, and in the beginning, the Word was God. Right at the beginning, we find the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, three persons, the three in one God. But that's not all, for here we read that the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And this highlights to us that the Trinity didn't just exist, but the Trinity is all about relationship. There is a relationship between the Lord Jesus and the other persons of the Godhead. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us if we know our Bibles, if we go back to the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God makes a proposition. He says, let us make man in our image. God didn't simply decide to make man. No, we see that he resolved within himself to do so. And so in the same way, here at the beginning of John's Gospel, we find that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with the Father. For we're told that the Word was with God. There was communication between them. There was fellowship. There was intimacy. There was communion between the persons of the Godhead, we're told. Because in the beginning, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God, with the Father and the Holy Ghost. With that, focuses our mind on the idea that there is a relationship between Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Word, and the rest of the Godhead, the persons in the Godhead. We need to turn now to the experience that Jesus has here. Now, we can never know the mind of God. At one level, we can only begin to imagine what it's like for Christ to be with the Father at the beginning, as described here. And although we can only begin to imagine, it's not pure conjecture. For the Bible gives us indicators of the relationship between the Father and the Son, of the immeasurable delight, the happiness which would have existed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there are three aspects which I'd like to think about this evening. First, we can think about the unity that existed. Just pause for a minute and consider the closest and dearest relationship that you have. It may be the relationship with your spouse, or it could be with a child or a parent, or it might be with a sibling or a close friend. Think about the pleasure that you experience in the company of that person. Our sin always intrudes into that, doesn't it? Who hasn't thought or said something that they haven't regretted later? Who hasn't been a bit tetchy or irritable on occasions? Our delight in the other, whether family or friend, can be affected by so many things, can't it? Tardiness, a bad day at the office, personal disappointments, illness, a word that upsets the relationship, or simply just pure selfishness. The list goes on, doesn't it? These things intrude and disrupt the closest of all our relationships. What about Jesus? What was his relationship like with the other persons of the Godhead? Unlike us, he had no sin to intrude upon the relationship, his relationship with his Father. In John 10:30, the verse we mentioned earlier, what did Jesus say? He He said, I and my Father are one. For Christ to have been with God would have been a relationship of perfect unity, uninterrupted and an unwavering experience of one with another. We're told that in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ was with God. They were in absolute agreement. Each person of the Trinity bound to the other, mutually embracing each other in love and unity. Secondly, we can think about the delight that each of these persons of the Godhead had in each other. Just considering it for a moment, one of the greatest pleasures that you can experience in the world. You've got a free menu. Whatever it is, choose something in your mind which gives you great joy. Could be the emotional escape of music, or standing on a mountain and seeing a beautiful vista. Could be precious moments with your family, or a wonderful bowl of ice cream. Whatever it is, isn't there always room for something more? Once the pleasure has passed, isn't there a moment when you're left wanting? We sang Psalm 16 earlier. The translation we have in the metrical psalms is sometimes slightly adjusted to fit the meter. Look at the end of verse 11. Bliss shall I know at your right hand. Joy from your face will shine, the psalmist says. And what's the context of that? It's being in God's presence. If we looked it up in our pew Bibles, it would say, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you see, there's no half measures with God. His presence, we're told, is the fullness of joy. It's 100% pure joy. It's undiluted. It's completely uncontaminated with anything that would diminish the effect of the joy that comes from being with him. It lacks absolutely nothing. Nothing can compare to the intensity or the experience of it. Not only that, but nothing will detract us from the joy if we're in God's presence. This is joy without interruption. It's joy without end. Unlike the bowl of ice cream, it never finishes. It goes on and on for all eternity without growing weaker and without lessening its effect in any way. In the beginning, we're told, the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was in the presence of God, the very place where there is fullness of joy. In the beginning, we're told, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, experienced that undiluted and uninterrupted joy. Why? Because he was with God. So there was unity and there was delight in that relationship. But thirdly, there was satisfaction in that relationship. You know, there's a danger of being very egocentric, isn't there, when we think about heaven. We're tempted to think about what it is like when we are there. And that somehow or other betrays a subconscious attitude that somehow or other it's not complete unless we're there too. But the scriptures don't tell us that. In Psalm 73, verse 25, we're told, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. You see, the psalmist didn't need any more. He only needed God. There was nothing he desired apart from God. God satisfied all his yearnings. And what was true for the devout psalmist, with all his human frailties, must also be true of the Lord Jesus too, isn't it? We're told in the beginning that the Word was with God. What more could the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, have possibly wanted? The Lord Jesus wasn't lonely or needing our company. He was with God. The Lord Jesus wasn't bored or in need of entertainment. He was with God. In fact, the Lord Jesus didn't need us there with him at all, for he's with God. In the beginning, we're told, the Word was with God. And like the psalmist, he could say, there's nothing on earth that I desire beyond you. God satisfied his every need. God satisfied his every longing. God satisfied his every desire. The Puritan Richard Sibbes says this, if God had not been a communicative, spreading goodness, he would have never have created the world. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. Except that God delights to communicate and spread his goodness, there would never have been a creation or a redemption at all. See, God was perfectly happy, if you like, in his own company. In the beginning, then, Christ was with God. The Word was with God. He was in God's presence. And in that presence was such bliss that he had complete satisfaction. So you see, when we read this verse, we're taken to the very beginning. And we're given the privilege of looking in to see the Lord Jesus, the Word, with God. We have a glimpse of the three persons of the Godhead glorifying each other and delighting in each other's presence. And it's a relationship of complete unity, a relationship of inexpressible joy, undiluted joy, a relationship which is complete and absolutely lacking nothing. It's a relationship of such love with such intensity that we can't begin to conceive what it looks like. The Lord Jesus here, the Word was with God, is sharing in the most perfect, most complete, and most glorious relationship that could possibly exist between any persons. This is the relationship in the beginning. An eternal joy, an embrace that's ever affirming, ever praising, and ever glorifying one another. But it wasn't going to be like that forever. And so having thought about the relationship between Jesus and God and the experience shared between them, we now need to think about what the effect of the incarnation is on that relationship. When we read that in the beginning, Christ was with God, we need to remember that it didn't continue forever. Because we're reminded in verse 14 here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At that point, things changed. When Christ took on human flesh, he came to a point where he experienced things which were completely alien to the experience that he'd had up until then. There are many comparisons that you could make, but here are just four which I found particularly helpful. Firstly, we see that before Christ took on human flesh, the Word was with God in a relationship of pure delight. The persons of the Godhead affirmed each other in a relationship of perfect unity and oneness. And in that relationship, Christ experienced nothing but the complete and unadulterated love and delight of his Heavenly Father. He was the Son in whom his Father was well pleased. But in Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read how this was to change when the Lord Jesus came to live upon this earth. We read there, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he received not an affirmation, but he received rejection. He experienced not love, but he was despised. When he took on human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ no longer experienced just the joy and delight of his Father, but he also had to embrace sorrow and grief. Secondly, we can see that before Christ took on human flesh, the Word was with God. He never experienced any physical need. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was with God, was never hungry or tired. He never needed shelter from the elements or a bed for the night. But all this changed when he became a man. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So you see, when he took on human flesh, he began to experience all the natural trials of life. John Flavel puts it like this: Christ would not assume our innocent nature as it was in Adam before the fall, while it stood in all its glory and perfection. But he assumed it after our sin had quite defaced and ruined and spoiled it. So you see, when Christ took on human flesh, he didn't have a perfect body like Adam, one unaffected by sin. While Christ did not sin himself, he entered a world which bore the effects of sin. He didn't just take on human flesh, but his body, like ours, experienced the curse that sin had brought into the world. In his human body, he hungered, he thirsted, he was tired, his body, like ours, sweated with exertion. And when his body was injured, he bled. When he took on human flesh, it was a body which would be battered and bruised. It was a body which would ultimately die an agonizing death on the cross at Calvary. Thirdly, we remember that before Christ became a man, when in the beginning he was with God, he never felt physical or spiritual pain. Looking forward to the events that were to unfold upon the cross at Calvary, however, the prophet Isaiah tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. As a result of becoming the God-man, the Lord Jesus experienced not the affirming love and delight of his Father, but rather the severe justice of a holy God. This justice is rightly executed over sinners, and it was rightly executed over the Lord Jesus as he took our sin upon himself. So you see, when the Word was with God, the Lord Jesus had been in the loving embrace of his Father. But when he took on human flesh, he experienced a just punishment from that same Father as he stood in our place. And finally, we remember that before Christ took on human flesh, when he was with God, he experienced only the most loving, intimate unity with his Heavenly Father. The Word was with God. But at Calvary, however, Christ had to cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the beginning, the Word was with God. He was the recipient of God's delight. He basked in the love and affection of the Father. Yet on the cross, that all changed. It was the wrath of God, not the love of God, which was poured out on the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. Cursed, not loved, is everyone who hangs on the tree. So you see, this opening verse at the beginning of John's Gospel leads us back to the beginning of time. It invites us to look in beyond the beginning and to catch a glimpse of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, being with God. And he's experiencing none of the things that came as a result of his incarnation. Friends, when we think about this, isn't it just incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh? As we reflect on what it meant for the Lord Jesus to be with God, isn't it just amazing that he ever came to earth at all? What can we say in conclusion? John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Friends, what difference will that truth make to you now? If you're a Christian, then take a few minutes to reflect on what we've just been thinking about. For a moment, set aside those things that are troubling you, be it worries of work, your health, loneliness, concerns about the future. Come to this viewpoint that John has given us at the beginning of his gospel and consider what we've been shown. There's a hymn, isn't there, that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." If we come to this viewpoint at the beginning of John's gospel, we can see Jesus. We can see Jesus with God. And given that he had such a relationship of joy and delight from all eternity, isn't it all the more humbling that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth? Isn't it all the more astounding that he went to the cross? So take time to look at Jesus, and then the cares of this world will be put into perspective. If you're not a Christian here this evening, please think on what you've heard. Isn't it the most extraordinary thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Consider for a moment the immense personal price he has paid to secure our salvation. And it's not for nothing that in Hebrews 2:3, the author of that book says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So friend, please do not neglect the gospel opportunity. It was secured at such immense cost. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word reveals the reality of not just the universe we live in, but it reveals the reality of the God before whom we must live our lives, and the God before whom we will one day stand. We thank you, Lord, that through your word you have revealed the immense sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made to secure the salvation of his people. And so, Father, we pray that as we reflect upon your word, we would be stirred to immense gratitude, but Lord, also to treasure the fact that you've revealed yourself to us. Bless us, we pray, as we go our separate ways this evening. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.